me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Amen. Praise God. The words of that song, you know, are so powerful when you stop and just listen to what it's saying. And it says, in Christ alone my hope is found. I'm just going to take 2 or 3 minutes to go to intro that song again. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. You try to stand in your own strength, you'll never make it. You got to stand and realize that Jesus loves you, gave his life for you, and he's still with you. When we talk about crucifixion, we talk about Easter time and the Palm Sunday crucifixion and the resurrection. Sometimes we think of something as way back there 2,000 years ago, and I know it happened back there, but the effects of it are just as real today as the day that it took place. The second verse says, in Christ alone who took on flesh. You get that? Jesus, even though he was God, took on flesh, became one of us. Fullness of God in a helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones that he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's something we don't fully understand and comprehend sometimes. The wrath of God, everything that you've ever done wrong, everything that would cause God to have any anger against you, Jesus stepped in and took all the wrath of God on your behalf. So now God is not angry at you anymore. God's wrath is not for you anymore. The Bible says he reserves wrath for his enemies, not for his children. Okay, you say, well, you know, I make mistakes and I stumble along the road. That's why Jesus came. That's what this gospel is all about. You know, even though you make mistakes, God is not angry at you anymore, because Jesus took every bit of anger that God had against our sin upon himself. It says, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. The evil of this world took him and crucified him. Then, bursting forth in glorious day, this is what we're celebrating today, Easter Sunday, bursting forth in glorious light, up from the grave, he arose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And it's on you too. As Jesus stands in victory, is proof positive that sin's curse is broken. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And this one here, this last verse, talks about our life today. No guilt in life, no fear in death. There's no guilt in life when you know, if you feel, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but if you're going around all the time feeling guilty about things that you've done in the past and things that you're struggling with and always feeling condemned, that's not the Holy Spirit that's condemning you. Okay, that's not the Holy Spirit that's condemning you. That's the law. That's what the law is for. That's what it's made for. That's what it's there for. It condemns us. Anyway, that's a different message. I won't get into it right now, but I could go on that one there alone. But anyway, let's look at it. No guilt in life, no fear in death. You face death and you say, well, you know, I haven't been perfect. You will never face death being perfect in yourself. Okay? It's only in his perfectness that we got any hope whatsoever. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. See, this is what took place when Jesus set up a new covenant. This is what we celebrate when we take communion from time to time. This blood, this cup, he says, is a new covenant in my blood. We're living in a new covenant today. And in that covenant, Christ comes and lives within us. They never had that in the old covenant. We have Christ within us today. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to its final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I mean, these words are so powerful when you stop and realize what it's saying. There's nothing the devil can do to pluck you out of the hands of God. The Bible says our life is hid in Christ in God. You know, we are in Christ and that's hid within God. In order for Satan to be able to get at me, he's got to go through Christ first. You get that? We don't understand this sometimes. We don't appreciate it sometimes. In order for Christ, for the enemy to get at you and try to steal your salvation from you, he's got to go through Christ first. And you can be sure he's not going to let that happen. Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No devil either. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Stand in the victory. That's what the Word of God tells us. Stand fast in the victory wherewith Christ has made you free. He's already paid the price. The devil comes in and puts all kinds of strain on you and worry and frustration and guilt and condemnation and shame and all these different things. When that comes in, say, devil, here in the power of Christ, here in the life of Christ, here in the blood of Christ, I stand. If my salvation is dependent upon anything that I can do, I might as well give up. You're the same thing. It's got to be totally upon what Jesus did for us. Anyway, that song is so powerful. I had to stop and go down through that. Praise God. Now, we're going to look at the Word of God for a few moments this morning. And I know the time, so don't get nervous. You'll be out before supper time. Praise God. Sister Galt read the scripture this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, talking about Resurrection Day. There's one verse in there I want us to just focus on, especially. And the entire story is important, but obviously you can't go through everything every time. So we're just going to touch on this one verse here in John, chapter 20, verse 9. If you have your Bibles there, just one verse. He says, for as yet they did not... This is when Peter and John ran to the tomb and they looked in. And as Sister Galt read there this morning, John got there first. He was the youngest of the two. Maybe he's got there younger because he was younger. He ran faster or whatever. But he got there first and he looked into the tomb, stayed outside the door, looked into the tomb. Peter came and just went right into the tomb and got in there and he saw the bedclothes, or the grave clothes rather, laid in one spot, and then the napkin that was about his face took and folded together. Now this is important. Some people say, why all them little details? For one thing, one of the things that were going around, one of the stories that was going around when Jesus raised from the dead, was that somebody stole his body. His disciples came and took him away, or somebody else stole his body. Well, if you're going to break into somewhere and steal something, you're not going to unwrap it first and go through. You're just going to grab it and run. But they unwrapped the body, or you know, if they stole them, they unwrapped the body and took the time to fold the napkin. Thieves don't do that. Thieves just grab it and run. And so Jesus got up himself, and the grave clothes came off, whichever way that came off, and his napkin was taken and folded, laid by itself in one place, signifying that the body wasn't stolen. It wasn't. This was a planned event. This is something that God had orchestrated. Anyway, but they looked into their... And the Bible says they were amazed because, verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. This is what we're going to look at, the last part of that verse today. He must rise again from the dead. He must. Now the resurrection, if you look at the resurrection as an historical fact, and you know, I mean, there's more proof for the resurrection. They said as a historical fact, and you know, Columbus came to America, and all these different things in history. There's more records of the actual resurrection of Jesus than all these major events that we just take for granted. And when we look at the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, there's a couple of things that we can just touch on first. First of all, you got to understand that Jesus' disciples... This was a sign to them. Jesus' disciples were unlearned men, the Bible says. But even though they might not have had great education, they knew one thing for a fact. Dead people stay dead. You understand that? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out, or a rocket scientist or anything else. Dead people stay dead. How many people have you buried and seen them up walking around again? They knew that dead people stay in the grave. Okay? Now, before we look any further, let's bow. We should have done this earlier. Let's bow in prayer and ask God's direction. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, not only in the natural beautiful day, but Father, thank you for what this day represents for all history, all mankind. Lord, this is the most important day of the calendar of the world, the day that Jesus came back from the dead, conquered death, and gave us the hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you for it. We just ask now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would just guide us, direct us, enlighten our understanding that we could comprehend and understand today. Give us clearness of speech and understanding. And Father, we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, the disciples knew that Jesus, or the dead people, stay dead. And the fact that Jesus raised back from the dead was like a big exclamation point to them that this fellow is real. He's the real deal. He's not just some, there's a lot of false Christ. There's a lot of false messiahs in that day that rose up and tried to say to her something. But Jesus had the goods. Jesus proved that he was the Son of God. The Bible says he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So for the disciples themselves, this was a proof positive that this fellow was who he said he was. This is absolutely the Son of God. And not only for the disciples back in that day, and even for us, we can still take that same truth today and understand that, you know, Jesus raised from the dead. And we need to understand that if all the world religions, I was reading something the week, and they were talking about in Russia, Lenin's tomb. Lenin died, I think it was, I forget the exact date, but it was in January, I think it was 1924. Lenin, this is not John Lenin, so don't, okay? Vladimir. And anyway, he died in January of 1924, I think it was January 21st, and I think by January 24th, they had his body embalmed and brought out and put in on display. And when in the first 6 weeks, there was 100,000 people just thronged through to view his body. And since 1924, and here we are in 2014, which is 90 years, his body is still there. They got people working at it constantly. And if there's a little mark or something on his face, I don't get nervous if you're afraid of dead people and things like this, but if there's a little mark or a little wrinkle or something falls on his face, they'll get in and they'll put bleach on there. They'll put hydrogen peroxide. You can read it on Wikipedia. It's very good. They'll put all these different things on his face and, to try to keep his flesh looking like it's alive. They if there's a crack or something comes in it, they'll put wax in it, and they're working at him constantly just because this is their leader. This is the one that, the Russian revolution back in 1917 and all these different things, this was the leader. And over the years you find out that at times when war was going on, they took the body and they carried it into Siberia so it would be safe. When the war got over, they brought it back again because they didn't want anything to happen to this body. Here's their leader, but there's one problem: he's dead. There's nothing else he can do for them. Our leader is alive. He's the only leader of any revolution, if you want to call it that, or any religion or anything else. He's the only leader that came back to life again. He's the only one that's conquered death. Now, so we can look at what, the disciples, as I said, it was a big thing to them, it was a big proof that Jesus was the Messiah. But we can also look at it as another aspect for the future. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Because he conquered death, we can look forward to, if I was, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying, if I was Buddhist, I wouldn't have much to hope to look for. I mean, even their own leader couldn't conquer death. Islam, their leader is still dead. You can go on down through any religion in the world, their leaders are still dead. Our leader lives forever. He's raised from the dead. That's what this day is all about. We're not serving a dead God or dead theology or dead, book of rules or something. We're serving a living God. We have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. That's something we need to understand, that because Jesus raised from the dead, we can be sure that he's conquered death and he knows how to raise us from the dead. The Bible says the day is coming when everyone is in the grave is going to hear his voice and going to rise. The Bible says some to everlasting damnation, some to everlasting life, but they're going to rise from the dead. Because he lives, we shall live also. He's conquered death. But we just read in the scripture there that he must rise from the dead. He must. I mean, when you say something must happen, it must happen, unless you're a politician. They just change their mind, over and over. But when God says something must happen, you can be sure it's going to happen. You can count on it. It's something that God set in order. It's a decree that God set to come to pass. It must happen. Now, why is it this must happen? In order for God's plan of redemption to work, the resurrection had to happen. It had to take place. That's why the scripture said, as of yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. If they had known that he must rise from the dead, they would have been prepared for it. But you know, if you read into that chapter, I mean, you couldn't convince them. And until Jesus came that night and showed them his hands and his side and different things, they would not believe. And even Thomas wasn't there that night. And the next Sunday night he was there. And Thomas said, until I see it myself, I will not believe. These weren't fellows that just took anything, they were gullible to take anything. These fellows said, until I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And you know the story. Next Sunday night, Jesus walked into the room again. And this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus walked right over to him. He said, Thomas, put your finger in my nails, in my hands. And he said, feel my side. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Now he believed. Okay. Now Jesus wasn't raised in some spooky way, some spiritual thing. Jesus was raised. The Bible says the same body of Christ that was laid in the grave was raised up again. And that body today is in heaven. You ever understand it? Our Savior is living in a human body in heaven, a glorified human body in heaven. The resurrection was an absolute necessity. If there's no resurrection, there'd be no gospel. The Bible says he must rise again. Now, if you go back and read, and those that were with us on Friday, Good Friday, we walked around town, a portion of town there, carrying a cross and reading scriptures and singing and different things. And we were tracing the steps of Jesus up to Calvary and the crucifixion. And we're singing, you know, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? But halfway through the walk, we changed it. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? And we sang it over and over and over. And just as we're getting back to the church, we're singing, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And that's where Good Friday ended. Now, if it wasn't for Sunday, what we call today Good Friday, wouldn't have been all that good. You would have had a good story. You would have had a nice biography to write or something like that. You would have had something, you know, that you could talk about. But it would be meaningless unless there was a resurrection. That's why Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 15, Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're still in your sin. You get that? You're still sinners. Even though you might believe, you know, try everything else. If Christ never raised from the dead, you're still in your sin. If Christ never raised from the dead, he said, your faith is useless. Vain, King James says, but it's useless. All the churches in the world, hospitals in the world, and everything else, you know, Christianity is built, and school systems and universities and everything else. All that is useless if Christ never raised from the dead. Your faith is in vain. And there's a number of different things. And he said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're, of all men, most miserable. It's because you got no hope whatsoever. See, this is what it's like to be under some of these other religions. You got no hope whatsoever. But with Christ, we do have hope because he conquered death. He's the only one who ever conquered death. Remember when his disciples all left him, the Bible says, the followers all left him, Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, will you guys leave me too? And Peter spoke up. He said, where else can we go? He said, you're the one who's got the words of eternal life. No other religion has got that. Proof positive that their leader is still living. But the scripture said he must rise from the dead. And this is what we've gone through there on Good Friday. We're going around with the cross and reading scriptures and singing and different things. And we covered some different spots in that. It started when Jesus was in Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, Jesus was a place where Jesus was crying out to the Father. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So in Gethsemane, we see where Jesus cried. And then there's another place in the scripture called Gabbatha. It's a place where Jesus was sentenced and condemned. And then we take it from there and we went to Golgotha. These are all begins with G's. Went to Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified. But today we're going to look at another place. It's simply called the garden. In the garden, there was a tomb. There was a tomb in that garden. And that's the place where Jesus conquered death. This is the place where Jesus succeeded in defeating death. In the scripture there again, it says, he must rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. Without the resurrection, as I said, there is no gospel message, there's no good news. The gospel that we have today, the church, if you want to say, but the gospel message that we have today is founded upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says, Paul talked about it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, I think it was. Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. It was in the scriptures. It was already pre-programmed, if you want to use that term. We understand that term a little bit in our generation now because of computers and everything. There's a pre-program or a thing put in there, a program already preset, that Jesus would go to the cross, that he would die, he would be buried, but on the third day, he would come back to life again. And that's what Christianity is based on. You can go around the world today, if we could, you could look all over the world. There are absolutely and billions of people gathering together today to remember the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. I remember a few years ago, somebody did a survey, and there was 3.2 billion people on Easter Sunday that were in churches around the world. I mean, we only got 7 billion in the world, you know. And this was a few years ago, so probably even today, we have probably, you know, 3.5 billion people today that are in the world in churches today celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But the fact that Jesus died for our sins, raised again on the third day, this is the gospel. And this, as the scripture said, he must rise from the dead. Now, why did the resurrection have to happen? Why does it matter if he rose from the dead or not? We're going to look at one scripture this morning, one thing I want us to understand. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And one verse there that I want us to look at this morning, and this is basically where we're going to focus on that verse before we finish up. The Bible tells us here that the resurrection had to happen for our justification. For our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. This is a truth sometimes that's neglected, probably overlooked by mainstream Christianity, by churches, ourselves included. The fact that Jesus, by rising from the dead, sealed our justification. And you say, well, what does justification mean? See, here's the thing. A lot of times we hear these words, and we know they're religious words. We know that they're church words. We know that there's... But sometimes we don't really focus in and understand that these are so important. These, you know, sometimes they sound so big and so hard to understand, but they're very important for us to understand what these things mean. Okay, now notice what he says here in Romans chapter 4, the very last verse of that chapter. Well, let's look at verse 22 there, verse 22 then 25. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, that's to Abraham. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, that's Jesus, who God the Father, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, now notice this, Jesus, who was delivered up for our offenses, that's the reason he went to the cross. He was delivered up there for our offenses, but was raised for our justification. Some translations, because of our justification. He was raised for or because of our justification. Now, notice two things he mentions there. He was delivered up for our offenses. I look up that word offenses. I look up what I did. I did a parallel of the verses from different translations. This is how that word is translated in different versions. He was delivered up for our iniquities. Remember, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We've talked about that a lot of times recently in Isaiah chapter 53. Our iniquities. Another one says, he was delivered up because of our rebellion. We've all rebelled against God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They rebelled against what God told them to do. He was delivered up because of our trespasses. He was delivered up because of our sins. This is what different translations use there to interpret that. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. This is breaking the law. He was delivered up because of our evil doings. And he was delivered up because of our deviations. So Jesus was delivered up. And this is the reason he went to the cross, not because of anything he did. The politics of that day and everything else that was going on that day, they thought they were doing it because of what he did. Matter of fact, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before. He said, we esteem him stricken, smitten of God for something he did. He said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we're healed. This is what this is all about. And we talked about it recently, the great exchange that took place at Calvary. Everything Jesus did was done on our behalf. Everything he did was for us, not for himself. That's why he was delivered up. He was delivered up for our offenses. But then he says, and was raised again for our justification. This is the reason, now not the only reason obviously, but this is what we're going to focus on this morning. This is the reason that we're looking at this morning. Why Jesus was raised from the dead was for our justification. We've been talking about for the last couple of years, looking at Calvary, looking at the events that took place there from God's perspective. We've always looked at it from man's perspective. We see Jesus, we go through what we saw with the natural eye, Jesus being crucified and laid in a tomb, third day rising again. But do we truly understand what took place behind the scenes, what God was doing through all that? Because if we don't understand that, we don't comprehend what Calvary is all about. And this is where most of the world's at today. They'll go through it and they'll go and they'll have the Easter egg hunts and all these different things. I'm not condemning that. Just a bit of fun for the children or whatever. But listen, if that's all we leave in our children for Easter, we've totally missed what God wants us to do with our families. They must understand that Jesus had to rise. They need to understand that he had to die for our sins. If there's any hope for us whatsoever, if there's any truth to the gospel, if there's any hope in the gospel, Jesus had to die and he had to rise again to deal with it, the sin question. He was raised again for our justification. The resurrection was proof positive that the sacrifice, the atonement that Jesus paid upon the cross, was accepted in heaven. The resurrection was proof positive of that. It was like a receipt. You know what it's like? You go and pay a bill and you get a stamped receipt paid in full, or you know whatever the case might be, you got that receipt. That's what the resurrection was. It was proof positive. It was a receipt that God accepted the payment, that the payment was made. It was a sign to all the world that this truly is the Son of God. Romans 4, 1 and 4 again. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That didn't make him the Son of God, but it declared to the world that he was the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Everything that the resurrection accomplished for us, we need to understand it from God's perspective, what God was doing. It was a sign and a guarantee that the sacrifice of Jesus was a full satisfaction. It was heaven's declaration that the mission was accomplished, that Jesus paid the price in full. That's what the resurrection signified to the world. But for us to truly appreciate the fact of justification, what it means and how it all fits together, we got to realize, we need to understand what was at stake. What was at stake? The Bible says that we are unable to keep the law of God. We were unable to live up to the standards. The Bible says all have sinned, they've all come short of God's glory. There's none righteous, not a single one. But yet for all, God wanted to bring us to heaven. But he couldn't bring us to heaven with sin. And if he left it to us to get rid of our own sin, how many know that works? We can't do it. You know, so Jesus had to deal with the sin question. But even though he dealt with the sin question and forgave our sins, that still wouldn't get us into heaven. Because that meant we were just forgiven of our sins. We needed to be cleansed from them. We needed to have his righteousness. And this is what justification is all about, is God making that exchange and giving us his righteousness so that we could come to heaven. The Bible tells us about the law of God, and you need to understand. The Bible tells us, and it's still true today, the law of God is holy. It's pure. It's without fault. It's God's standard that we need to reach if we're going to make it to heaven. And you say, well, that's not too bad. I can keep the Ten Commandments. Can you really? Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus one time? He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, let me say something right here, just a little sidetrack. Somebody came to you today and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What are you going to say to them? Exactly. Have faith in Jesus or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said that to the Philippian jailer? That's the answer in the new covenant, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, this fellow came to Jesus under the old covenant. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt, you know, run on and through. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. The young man said, he said, I've done all that since I've been born. Jesus never argued about that. But here's the truth about the law. Jesus said, but there's still one thing that you're lacking. See, when you put your trust in the law, you're always going to come up lacking. Always going to come up lacking. Jesus said to him, because you see, the law wasn't just a bunch of rules that you kept. It was something that had to take place on the inside. This is why Jesus said, if you even look at someone with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. You know, because it wasn't just the outward act of things, it was what was taking place in your spirit. And Jesus knew that young man's heart. He might have been keeping all the rules outside. He might have been obeying all the rules. But Jesus knew that in his heart, he was holding on to something. And Jesus said, I tell you what to do. Because Jesus knew exactly where his problem was. He said, take everything that you own, go and sell it, give it to the poor. He said, then you'll have eternal life. And the Bible says the man went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. Now, people come up with all kinds of doctrines. All that means if you give to the poor, you're going to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Jesus was saying, this is what you're lacking. You think you're keeping all the rules, but your heart is not right. You understand that? You might not never have committed adultery in the physical, but if you've thought about it in your heart is not right. And in God's eyes, you're guilty. You might never have killed someone, but the Bible says if you even hate someone, God marks that down as murder. So you don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. That's what the law says. The law says you can keep all the law, but if you offend in one point, you're guilty of everything. See, there's no flexibility in the law whatsoever. The law was there, you just had to obey it. That's what was at stake, and none of us could do it. Absolutely not one person on the planet. 1,500 and some odd years, the Jewish people were trying this, and they had laws made up to try to keep the laws. And after the 1,500-year period, Paul said, here's the bottom line. Here, we add it all up and sum it up. There's none righteous, not a single one. After 1,500 years of trying, not one person ever became righteous. And I've told you before, the Jews were champions at keeping rules. And if they couldn't do it, you might as well give up before you even start, because you will never do it. Matter of fact, no one on the planet can do it. That's why the law was given, to bring us all guilty before God. The Bible tells us over in Galatians that all the world would become guilty before God. God needed us all in one category so they could pay the price and deal with everybody at one time. Jesus paid the price for our sins. You understand that? So this is what was at stake. We could not keep the law. We deserved death, the Bible says. The law says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. That's what the law says. And there's no flexibility. You break one little iota, you missed it. You're guilty of death. But the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under that law. Jesus was born right in the midst of that. Born under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under that law. Because they couldn't do anything on their own. So Jesus came to redeem them that were under that law. This is Galatians 4:4. The law is a standard whereby God judges every human being. And as I said, there's no flexibility in the law. See, righteousness is very simple. Righteousness is keeping God's law perfectly. If you could do that, you could become righteous. But the problem is, you can't do it. Couldn't do it, never will be able to do it. There's no flexibility. We're all guilty before God. So this is where the problem is at. The law says that every last person on the planet had to die. That's God's law. But God loved every last person on the planet and did not want them to die. Did not want them to spend eternity in hell. So the Bible says even before the foundation of the world, God knew what man was going to do, and he decided back then Jesus would become the Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world and put the world in right relationship with Jesus, with God. So Jesus, the Bible tells us, fulfilled the law of God. When we look at our failure, and when the law looks at our failure, it says we have to die. But Jesus came in. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do, okay, let's make us righteous. It could tell us how bad we were, and it still does that today. It tells us how bad we are. That's what the law was for. The Bible says the law was never given to make a man righteous. The Word of God tells it in clear language, just like the law was never given to make a man righteous. It was given to show us that we needed righteousness. It was given to show us that we could not measure up to God's standards, so we needed someone to do it for us. And that's where Jesus came in. The Bible says what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, because we couldn't live up to it, God did by sending his Son, who condemned sin in the flesh. And then it goes on to say that the righteousness that the law demanded might be given to us. Now, so this is what was taking place here. Jesus, when Jesus went to the cross, we talk about it on Good Friday. When Jesus went to the cross, we see it from the natural eye what took place, but we need to understand it from God's eye what took place. This was something that was pre-programmed before the world was even created, that Jesus would have to die because there was a sin question that man was going to get involved in, and man would never get out of that on his own. God had to send his Son down as our substitute to bring us out of that. And this is what the gospel is all about. We needed to be as righteous as Jesus in order to get into heaven. See, you can measure up to me. And if I says, well, now you got to be so good as I am in order to get to heaven. No big deal. You know, anybody can do that. But boy, if I tell you, now, and all of a sudden Jesus walks in, and I said, no, you got to be as righteous as he is in order to get to heaven. Well, you know, that just condemned a whole lot of us. None of us stands a chance. That's exactly what was happening. None of us stood a chance because the law condemned us, and as I said, there's no flexibility. But here's the thing about it. Jesus came, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, kept the law of God perfectly. The Bible says, in him there was no sin. See, here's the thing about it. You might say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. I haven't done anything wrong. Listen, if it was possible, it's impossible, but if it was possible for you to live from the cradle to the grave, never have one bad thought, never say one bad word, never do one thing wrong, never, you know, have any issue whatsoever, you lived absolutely perfectly, you still couldn't make it because you were born with a problem. Adam's nature was in you, and Adam's nature is not going to make it. In Adam, what happens? All die. In Christ, all are made alive. See, so you never stood a chance, even if you could, but you can't, and you couldn't, and you never will be able to. But if you could, and, you know, you could never, ever, 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 ever be good enough to get to heaven. Because you're carrying this load with you all the time that you're born with, Adam's sin. But when Jesus came, he came. Now notice this, see, you got to understand, this is why Jesus was born off a virgin. This is why Adam's blood had no part in Jesus. Okay, this is why his father is God the Father. You understand that? When Jesus came, he never had Adam's sin. He was born in a virgin's body. He was planted there by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't put there through the natural means of regeneration and reproduction, I should say, you know, from Adam. He wasn't put in there in that way. He was placed in there in a virgin's womb. And when he came out, the Bible says his blood wasn't tainted with Adam's sin. His blood was incorruptible blood. See how God worked to bring his son into the world? The devil didn't understand that. This is why the devil is killing out babies everywhere, trying to figure out where's this baby at so we can get rid of him so God can't carry out his plan. And in Bethlehem, the Bible says there's wailing, women crying out for their children. They were taken and killed. Jesus came into the human race, and the Bible says he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus did live from the cradle right up to the cross, never committed one sin. Now, he earned righteousness in that sense. He earned righteousness because he kept the law of God perfectly. Remember, he went down to the waters of baptism and said to John, John said, I should be baptized. Jesus said, listen, John, let's do it to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus fulfilled every righteous act that was required and went through every detail of the law, never made one mistake, never said one thing wrong. Jesus lived a perfect life from the cradle right to the time he went to Calvary. Jesus lived a perfect life. He earned righteousness in that sense as a human being. You understand that? And he never had Adam's sin dragging along that he had to, you know, keep him out of heaven. Now here's the deal. When the law looked at me and you, we were guilty. You understand that? The wages of sin is what? So when the law looked at us, what did it say had to happen? Death. We had to die. You understand that? This is what was at stake here, and this is what justification is all about. The law said I had to die. The law said you had to die. But when the law looked at Jesus, what did it see? Sinlessness. Life. So the law looked at me and said, you got to die. Look at Jesus and he can live. And he's the only one who's ever conquered sin. This is what the Word of God says. What the law could not do, conquer sin and bring righteousness, God did by sending his Son who condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. When the law looked at Jesus, his life and his humanity, the law says he had to live. The law said I had to die, Jesus had to live. But here's the good point about it. Even though Jesus committed no sin, right from the time when he was born, right up onto Calvary, the Bible says, God the Father, you read this in Isaiah, you read it in other places, the Lord has laid upon him, because you had to have a perfect sacrifice, and he was the only one on the planet who could be a perfect sacrifice for mankind. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone, the Bible says. God took all my sin, all your sin, laid it upon Jesus. The Bible tells over in 1 Peter 2:24, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He became a curse for us. We've talked about this. Curses everyone that hangs on a tree. It was hung up as a spectacle, naked before the world, showing that it was cursed by God. Jesus took the curse, paid the price, and died for your sin, and my sin became the perfect sacrifice. They took him, and as a video we're just looking at a few minutes ago, they laid him in the tomb, but they didn't recognize that Sunday was coming. Because when the law looked at Jesus and saw my sin upon him, the law said he's got to die. And Jesus tasted death for everyone. Remember that we talked about a while ago? The law says now Jesus has to die, because all my sin was laid upon him. But here's the problem. Jesus is still righteous. Now, I believe, I've never heard anybody else say this, but as I was praying about it this week and thinking about it, this would cross my mind. Now, I could be totally off course here. Some theologian could blow me out of water, and I got no idea what's going on. But this is my understanding. And again, like I said, I haven't heard anybody else say it, but I was just praying and reading a week and just meditating on it, and this would cross my mind. This is why on the cross, God turned his back on Jesus. Because in order for Jesus to become a sin offering, he was righteous. But God, the law of God, had to turn away from it for a minute, turn away from his righteousness, and allowed a sin to come upon him. And as Jesus bore the sin of the world, the Bible says, God turned away. Remember there in Isaiah chapter 54, I think it is, he said, "For a moment I have forsaken thee. For a moment I have forsaken thee." He said, "But with everlasting arms, I think it was, I'll receive you," or something like that. But anyhow, for a moment he's turned his back upon him. Jesus cried, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's when the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. God had to turn away because righteousness, if God dealt with the righteousness, he would not be able to deal with our sins. But he had to look at the sin upon Jesus. And the Bible says, God is too holy to look on sin. God turned away as the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. Jesus died for our sins, the perfect sacrifice. And then when he died for our sins, the law looks back again. God turns back again because he forsook him. He turned back again and looked at his righteousness. And because of his righteousness, Jesus was permitted to live. Because of his righteousness, the law demanded that he had to live. You understand that? For our sin, he died. Because the law says, the soul that sins shall die. And because he took all of our sin and he became the sin offering, as a high priest would lay his hands upon the head of the animal and transfer all the sins of Israel into that animal, then take that animal and kill it. But that animal never raised again. But Jesus said, "I've got power," he said, "to lay down my life. I've got power to bring it back up again, take it back up again." God turned his back upon his son as his son became the sin offering. And as soon as that price was paid, the law looks at the righteousness of Jesus. He said, For a small moment I have forsaken thee. I wish I had that scripture right now. Somebody look it up, Isaiah 54, and let me know what it is. "For a small moment I have forsaken thee." Whichever way it goes right now. You ever get one of those blank times your mind goes? You know. "But with everlasting arms," I think it is, "I'll receive thee," or something like that. 54. What is it? Well, I don't know. You have to read down through. Just glance down through there, see where's that. But anyway, okay. Okay, there you go. Read it again. Okay, just hold on there. "In a little wrath," remember the wrath of God poured upon our sins. We just sang it a few minutes ago. The wrath of God was satisfied. Okay. That's when he forsook him. That's when he turned back to him. "And have mercy upon him," says the Lord our Redeemer. You understand that? So for that time when Jesus was forsook on the cross, I believe that's a messianic, you know, sometimes in the scripture they do something, all of a sudden they go into the spirit realm and say something. I believe this is one of the times there. You know, and for a short period, God held or turned away from Jesus, and then he turned back. And because of Jesus' righteousness, he earned righteousness. So the law says he's got to live. And as we sang a little earlier, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose." Praise God. Now, Jesus became our substitute. And when God looked at his righteousness, he had to let Jesus live. The Bible tells in Psalm 85 and 10, "Mercy and truth are met together." Now the truth is the law of God. Mercy and the law of God met together. Mercy and truth met together. He said righteousness and peace. God's righteousness, and we had nothing. But God made peace. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the person of Jesus. You see, here's the thing. We needed a God-man to step in because mankind could not keep it. They would have Adam's sin. Even if they could keep it, they would have had Adam's taint, the taint of Adam's sin. We needed God to come down, become a man, and this is exactly what happened. God came down, became a man, and Jesus, the God-man, stood in the gap as our mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, that's the man Christ Jesus. We needed someone that would stand in the gap, that would understand man totally, and understand God totally. And what better person to do it than Jesus, who was the God-man. And he became our mediator. You understand that? Now, so Jesus goes to the cross, dies for our sins, is laid in the grave. And when the law looks at his righteousness, he's got to live. And Jesus is raised, the Bible says, for our justification. Now what it means, Jesus, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proved that sin was dealt with. Because if the sin was not dealt with, if there's one single sin, remember, if you break one law, it's all lost. If there's one sin left upon Jesus when he's in that grave, he would still be in the grave today. That's how powerful sin is. But how powerful the blood of Christ is. He washed away every sin. And he dealt with it. And when he raised from the dead, it was proof positive. Because that's what Paul said. If Christ is not raised, you're still in your sin because sin is not dealt with. But when the fact that Jesus rose from the dead meant that sin was dealt with, it was wiped out, it was completed, the price was paid, and Jesus redeemed us, and now God gives us his righteousness. See, here's the thing, Jesus earned righteousness, we could not earn it. But what Jesus did, the Bible says, if we put our trust in him, God gives us his righteousness. That's what justification is. Justification is when God gave us that righteousness, and now he looks at me in a legal way, God declares that I am made righteous. It's got nothing to do with my ability to do anything right or wrong. It's got nothing to do with my performance. It's got nothing to do with your performance. It's a legal act that God decided to call you righteous if you put your trust in Jesus. You understand that? As you put your trust in Jesus and understand that when he raised from the dead, he conquered sin. He defeated sin, and he raised again without your sin. And because of that, God declared him righteous. He takes his righteousness, gives it to us. So he was raised for our righteousness. Now, justification means declared righteousness. That's what the word justification means. You're declared in right standing with God. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus did. And when we celebrate the resurrection, let's not just keep it as something that happened back there and, you know, just something that's not important today. Listen, the fact that Jesus rose is proof positive that you can get to heaven today. Is proof positive that you stand in God's eyes just as righteous as Jesus. Because when he raised from the dead, he rose up again totally righteous. He didn't rise with part of my sin still hanging on to him, or Adam's sin hanging on to him. Jesus rose triumphant over the grave, not one sin holding him back. So when you look at Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, whatever you're going to call it, realize the fact that he was raised for our justification, to prove that God accepted the sacrifice and we are justified before God. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. From God's perspective, God was saying to the world, those who put their trust in my son, they are declared righteous, justified. That's the word again, justified means to be declared righteous. It's the act of declaring somebody righteous. You're justified. And that's what the resurrection means to us today. God accepted the sacrifice. It was heaven's approval that the mission was accomplished. Everything was satisfied. There's no more question about it whatsoever. Jesus raised from the dead and sealed our redemption and became our justifier. The Bible talks about, you know, he was righteous in justifying the righteous, or justifying the unrighteous, I should say. He was right. It was a righteous act of God that he justified me, he justified you, based on what Jesus did, instead of what I did. Because if it was based on what I did, I'm still condemned by the law. You're still condemned by the law, apart from Jesus I'm talking now. But when you put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says he delivered us from the law, placed us in Christ, so that now we have his righteousness. We are justified, made as righteous as Jesus in God's eyes. And when God looks at me, see, here's the thing about, when God looks at my righteousness now, he's not looking at Steve Lush to see how righteous he is. You understand that? When God looks at your righteousness, he's not looking how righteous you can be. When God looks at your righteousness now, he looks in terms of Jesus' righteousness. And every time he looks at me and he says, man, what a fellow. He looks at you and he says, oh, you know, perfect. The Bible says he's made a church that is holy and spotless without blemish. Now, sometimes we read that and we think that's something that's going to happen in the future. God is going to make it. No, he's already done that. You read it and understand what he's, you read the train of thought there. He's already, this is why Jesus died, that he would present the church to himself holy and spotless and without blemish. That's why he died, to do that. That's something he's going to do later on in the future. He's already done that. When God looks at you, this is why you read in Psalms or Song of Solomon. I haven't got time to get into all the scripture. There's a dozen scriptures going through my mind. When God looks at you, he said, you are altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. That's how God looks at the church today. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's already done that. That's not something he's going to do in the future. Yes, we're going to be presented to him, but he's already paid the price so that that could happen. You understand that? But the price has already been paid. He's not going to shed any more blood. You know, the price for sin has been done. One sacrifice for sin forever is dealt with. So when you look at the resurrection from now on, don't look at it just something that, you know, oh, this is just a boring day, just something we got to go through. No, listen, the proof, the fact that Jesus raised from the dead is proof positive that God accepts you in Christ. Because if he didn't, your sin would still be on Christ. Christ would still be in the grave. This is why some people say, what difference does it make if they found a tomb sometime and Jesus was in there? Well, they're not going to do it anyway. But if they did, it would destroy everything. You understand? If they could prove that Jesus never rose from the dead, well, it wouldn't prove anything to us because we wouldn't believe it anyway. But to the world, you know, because that would wipe out the gospel. But the fact that Jesus raised from the dead proves that the price was paid, the sacrifice was sufficient, heaven's approval was upon it, heaven declared that the mission was accomplished, it was successful, Jesus dealt with the sin of the world, God raised him back again, and because he lives, we can live also.